Our scripture reading this morning is the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Please read with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him.
You pray with me. I feel like Curtis has already preached the sermon you gave out of Daniel 10 this morning. For you have a purpose for these words for us this morning in the midst of this complicated passage that has so many distractions. And I believe you're at work in the heart of our church. I believe right now there are people that are coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I believe right now there are people that are seeking to cling to you in a new and fresh way by a work of the Spirit in them. God, I pray that you would continue to do what only you can do. That you would flow down like a mighty river in this place. That you would wash away sin from our hearts. That you would confront us with the reality of eternity. That you would show us the fickleness of so much of our lives, the fleeting nature of what we invest our time and energy in, and that you would change us into a Christ-exalting people, a people that have rested in Christ's salvation for them and are joyfully pursuing the fruit of sanctification in their life. So, Father, I pray that we would hear the words that you gave to Daniel so long ago through the mediation of the Holy Spirit today, and that because of that, that your word and your spirit would bring change to our hearts and to our lives. So make it so that you might be glorified in this church and in the surrounding area, and who knows what you have planned for this small people in your world today. Make it so that we might know you more. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we saw Daniel confessing sin, not just his sin, but the sin of a nation, crying out for deliverance, an end to the suffering, an end to the exile of his people. God answered Daniel with a call to keep trusting God because more suffering is coming. Keep looking to me because suffering will endure until the very end. The main idea of today's passage is not much different than last week's passage. It's not much different than the rest of the book of Daniel. You see, Daniel 10 to 12 is one unified story. I cannot get through 20 verses in a week, let alone 80. But Daniel 10 to 12 is one story. I wish we could look at it all together. We're going to look at it in the next 3 weeks. Daniel 10 is largely the introduction to a vision that's going to be next week, and then some concluding thoughts on that vision in Daniel 12. But we're going to talk a little bit about the end of that vision today. We're going to see how it connects. But I want you to understand that the themes of Daniel 10 to 12 are the same as the themes of Daniel 9 and the themes of Daniel 8 and the themes of Daniel 7. Here's how I describe the main idea today. God's revelatory word, God's revealed word, the Bible, prepares his people, you and I, if you are in Christ, to trust God and endure warfare until the end. As we move through Daniel 10, two major subjects arise to the surface. We're not going to go through Daniel 10 verse by verse like I go through lots of verses, because everything's kind of intertwined in Daniel 10. But I want you to see these two themes that rise to the surface in Daniel 10. Number one is this: it's time to dress for battle. And number two is trust God's revealed battle plan. So dress for battle while trusting in God's revealed battle plan. So let's look at why I believe dress for battle rises to the surface in Daniel 10. You can see it first in verse 1. Daniel, in describing this vision, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we'll talk about that in a minute, a word's revealed to Daniel, who is named Belteshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict, or some of your translations say, it was a great conflict. Right? Like, if you've not yet noticed, in Daniel, it's all about God's people enduring conflict that they're in now. Right? Like, Israel has been taken into exile. Israel has been led into captivity. They've been conquered. They're having to wrestle with the theological ramifications of that. They're having to wrestle with the practical ramifications of being a people in exile, suffering, being slaves, being forced to do things. They've been a people in conflict. And all Daniel has said, all of these visions that Daniel has been given and the kings that Daniel interpreted the visions for earlier, all of the visions have basically said the same thing. Conflict is going to keep coming until the end. Like, Jesus did not promise in the New Testament an end to conflict for the church until the end. He said, until the end, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be persecutions and sufferings. And yet, over and over again, as Christians, we live in this fantasy world, especially in the West, that we can live in an existence of conflict-free life. And the Bible does not describe that anywhere. So hear me from the outset today. I believe the point of all of Daniel is ultimately, wake up and dress for battle. This idea was sparked in my thinking from the great writer Ian Duguid as I was reading through his work, but I just want you to think about, he set this illustration in place. So many times we find that we are, as modern Christians especially, that have lived in such absolute prosperity, that we walk around dressed not for war, not for battle, not for the struggle that is to come, but like for a leisurely trip to the beach. Like, that's how we want to live our lives. We're walking around in swimwear, flip-flops, and sunglasses, and we're in a minefield with people shooting at us in our flip-flops. It's flabbergasting. We then are shocked when, with no armor on, with no battle preparation, that out of nowhere we're poked with Satan's spear, or we're slashed by our sinful desires, or we eat something that was meant to poison us from the enemy of the world. Hear me. Part of the purpose of Daniel 10 and all of this mystical stuff about the princes of Persia and Greece is to tell Daniel, remind Daniel and the people of God, all these visions that are being given about how there is more suffering coming. The purpose is not so that you can just be scared. The purpose is so that you will dress for battle. Think of the historical context. In verses 2 to 4 of Daniel 10, we have Daniel mourning for 3 weeks. He's eating no delicacies, no meat, no wine entered his mouth, nor did he anoint himself for a full 3 weeks. So the picture here is that he is grieving something. He's mourning over something. Now, the time frame here is that this is in the third year of Cyrus the king. In the first year, which is Daniel 9, that prayer is in the first year. So there's been 2 years that have elapsed. Now, what we know has happened in those 2 years historically, if you go look at Ezra 3 and 4 of the Old Testament, you know that after Daniel's confessing sin and prayer, that Cyrus issued an edict and some of the exiles from Babylon returned to Israel, about 40,000 of them to be exact. In fact, let me just read, I'm not going to read to you, but Ezra 3:2 tells you that it was 42,360 Israelites. It names them, like the families in Ezra 3. And they go back to Israel and they build the altar of God in Ezra 3. And they sacrifice to God. And like there's this belief that the exile is over. It's ending. Finally, all our suffering and judgment is coming to an end. But then what we find is later in Ezra 3 and into Ezra 4, they begin trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem around the altar. They lay the foundation. And they have a big celebration at the foundation being laid. The old people cry because they remembered the original temple that was destroyed, and they mourn when they realize this is nothing like what it used to be. But then what happens, and all of this is happening between the first and third year of Cyrus, adversaries that were already living in the Israelite region began to confront those who were trying to rebuild the temple. And guess what happens? They give up. They stop building. In fact, likely, best we can tell, they stopped building for 14 years. So now Daniel has gone from hearing that the exiles are returning now in his old age, yes, the people of God are going back, to receiving reports from the homeland, most likely, because he's still part of the court, so he's hearing what's going on, that the temple building is failing, that God's people are not doing what they're supposed to do. And so Daniel is mourning. He's grieving. He doesn't simply fast. It's not what the text says. What it says is he withholds fancy things. He won't eat meats that are available to him. He won't drink the wine that would normally be available to him. He's not using anointing oil, which would have been kind of an extra kind of aftershave almost experience. Like he's withholding himself from the finer things in his life. He's displaying a sense of mourning and struggle because while Israel is back in the land, peace is not coming. Restoration doesn't seem to be happening. Continued conflict seems to be the order of the day. When's the last time that you refrained from a delicacy in your life? Television, internet, and all that comes with it, desserts, alcohol, shopping, all the junk that's available to us. Not simply to try to earn some sort of righteousness, but because you were grieved over the lostness around you. Because you were grieved over the sin and the struggle and the suffering of a plight of people, of the children that are dying in poverty and the children and families who are living in war-torn countries that there seems to be no end in sight. And we just go about our merry way. All is well here. We're good. So last time you had this experience of mourning even over your own sin, the way you've grieved the Lord. But not only is this talking about the kind of general great conflict, Daniel 10 to 12 is going to tell about a great conflict that goes into the very end. Not only is he talking about the historical context of suffering specifically for the temple people of God, the returning exiles of Israel, but then we get into this, there's this veil is pulled back in Daniel 10. A veil that is rarely opened to us, even in Scripture. But occasionally, in a few places, we have this veil of the spiritual realm is open to us for a moment. The things we can't just see with our eyes from day in and day out. And we have all these angelic messengers that start showing up. It begins in verse 5. Daniel lifts his eyes and looks, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold and ephod around his waist or beryl. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. What's that talking about? But we're actually come back to that. So we see this first vision displayed. Like, he sees this person who's clearly spectacular. I mean, that's what's important about this vision, right? This person's spectacular. He sees someone that's made out of like precious jewels, and like that's the best representation they can give. I don't think it's actually made out. Like, that's the best he can describe it. And you look into his eyes, it looks like his eyes are on fire, lightning coming out of his face. And then there's these other messengers that show up. And like so we have that vision, then there's probably another angel. We know of at least that guy. We know of a guy named Michael later in the text. We know of this person called the Prince of Persia, and then a Prince of Greece in the text. And what are all these people? In Daniel it says that Michael that he was withheld by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. The messenger that came to Daniel was withheld in verses 12 to 14 for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So most conservative scholars believe that the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece are evil angels. But there are a few that believe they're talking about actual princes from Persia and actual princes of Greece. But why would we think all of a sudden that this prince language, because we've got Daniel that's full of rulers, human rulers, so why do so many people believe that what's being talked about here is evil angels or demons? Well, the interpretation really hinges around this guy named Michael in the text. So who is Michael? Well, it says he's one of the chief princes. Okay, so the same language, prince, that's used for Michael is also used for these other characters, right? The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. So why do we believe Michael is an angel? Well, there's a few things. So you've got, first of all, you got this vision that shows up that is clearly something supernatural. If Daniel is seeing like flaming eyes and lightning coming out of a face and burnished bronze arms and legs vision, which is clearly representing some sort of angelic messenger. Some even believe that what's being represented there is a pre-incarnate form of Christ. So I don't know there's enough information for us to make that determination fully and finally, though some do. And so we've got this angelic vision, and then we've got a messenger that's coming to give information to Daniel throughout this text. You look in verse 10, right? A hand touches Daniel after he's fell into deep sleep the first time. We'll get to that. And he says, "Oh, Daniel, man, greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you," right? He's sent with a message, but the message got delayed. So an angel has come to Daniel, and again, the context of the book of Daniel makes clear that this is an angel coming, because angels have been coming to Daniel over and over again with visions. But Michael, this is the first time we've heard about him, and he's brought up. Michael is one of the only two named angels in the Bible. He's referenced five times in Scripture. In Daniel 10, three times. Daniel 10, 13, 21. Daniel 10 two times, and then Daniel 12, 1. And then in the New Testament, there's an angel named Michael, which surely is the same guy. And Michael comes to help the other angel. So it makes sense. It doesn't make sense that Michael would be a human prince, especially when we think of the context of the rest of the New Testament, right? It makes sense that since the other guy is an angel and he comes to help this guy, that he also is an angel. So now you've got Michael, who's called a chief prince. I hope you're following my logic. I know it's a little all over the place. Michael's called a chief prince. He's an angel. And then these other people in the same text, in the same context, in the same verses even, are also called princes. Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece. Okay, so most conservative scholars believe that we're talking about spiritual warfare between Michael, who is called a chief angel in other places. You've got him in Jude 9 being called the archangel. You've got him in Revelation 12:7 in context of heavenly battle. Michael seems to be one of God's spiritual war generals. As every time he comes up in Scripture, you look at those five references, and they all are connected to battle, big battle. Michael seems to be a archangel battle angel, right? So you've got Michael, who has come to go to battle with this other unnamed angel, because that unnamed angel, I think, though there's lots of angels going on here, but I think is the angel in chapter 11, verse 1, that had come to influence Cyrus, because that's what chapter 11, verse 1 means, when it says, "And as for me in the first year of Darius the Mede," or Cyrus, which are either reigning as co-regents or the same person, "I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." In other words, this angel had initially come to be influencing the ruler of Persia, the king of Persia, to send the exiles back to Israel. That was his first role. That's how the exile began, through God's intervening in history. But now, Daniel has prayed. He's been praying for 3 weeks, and he's getting no answer. And when the angel shows up, he says to Daniel, "Well, I've been trying to come to you for the last 3 weeks, but I was withheld. By who? By the Prince of Persia," which is probably an evil angel. Like, there's been spiritual war going on your behalf. So God sent his big-time general down to kick that guy's butt so that I could come bring this message to you. That's what's being said in Daniel 10. So God is choosing in his wisdom to pull back the veil and say, behind Daniel's prayer are spiritual realities. Daniel's prayer is accomplishing spiritual things. The problem is that the unseen realm, angels and demons, we often misunderstand it as Christians by going one of two directions. We either overemphasize the spiritual realm in our lives, or we underemphasize the spiritual realm in our lives, and both leave us in danger. If you overemphasize the spiritual realm, then you begin to see that angels and demons are responsible for everything that happens. You begin saying that, you know, that temptation in your life, well, that wasn't, you know, something that I did, or that wasn't a sin I did. It was just Satan's attacks in my life, and every bad thing that happens, well, you know, Satan's just attacking me today because, you know, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or you know, I didn't get that raise at work, so Satan's attacking me today. Where what we see in Scripture is that when the unseen realm is unveiled, which is rare, it's always unveiled around major events in redemptive history. Think about that for a second. When do you see angels and demons showing up in Scripture? Well, you see them a little bit during Abraham's life. You see some snippets along through the kings of Israel, very, very small snippets. You've got Daniel is a major one. You've got the Messiah coming, where angels show up to announce the Messiah is coming. You've got the end of all things. So in Revelation, angels are showing up when the world's coming to an end. So you have some snippets throughout Scripture, but angels show up around these massive biblical events, these redemptive timeline kind of events. So we're not given any clarity in Scripture on exactly how angels are involved or demons are involved, which are evil angels, in our day-to-day lives. I don't think it's wise to say that we have angels watching over us in exactly that way. God watches over us, and He may send His angels to do His bidding in that process, but like, I can't tell you whether there's an angel in this room, in the unseen veil behind this room right now. I can't tell you. There may be thousands, right? That veil gets opened occasionally, but we don't know because God doesn't give us that yet. Yet, to completely neglect the existence of the spiritual realm is also dangerous. Because we're told in the New Testament, especially places like 1 Peter, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So if you ignore the devil, like, you may be devoured. In Hebrews, it says that some, like, that you should be hospitable. Be hospitable, because by being hospitable, some have entertained angels unaware. That's a really weird verse. But the reality is, there's spiritual reality of the world. But you and I are not privy largely to the specific aspects of that. So I say all that because Christians come to a place like Daniel 10 and they get all flabbergasted around the angels and demons stuff. And then they miss the main point. The main point is that behind the events of our world, there are unseen spiritual realities that we need to be aware of, that we need to dress for war. In fact, Ephesians 6 says it this way: put on the whole armor of God. Isn't that a kid's verse? Listen to it. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For, so here's the ground of it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Hear what Paul's saying? You put on the spiritual, or you put on the armor of God, because our battle, we're involved in this cosmic conflict. Like Job, who is suffering and does not know that behind his suffering is a cosmic conflict. Like, there is a cosmic conflict going on between the church, the bride of Christ, and the evil hordes of Satan who stand against God, along with all the kingdoms of the world that we cozy up next to, and against the kingdom of God and His will. So hear me, church. We are in a literal fight for our lives. While we run to and fro, storing up trinkets and treasures, life experiences, a battle for the eternal security of your soul wages and rages on. Dress for war. How? How do we dress for war? We'll talk a little more application later, but I'll just drive this point finally home. Dress for war by being sanctified through God's Word. We're going to see that the other main theme that comes up here is God's revelation. How do we dress for war? We trust in God's battle plan. By aligning yourself with Christ, who is decreed to conquer. And that's part of what the battle plan is, that God is going to be victorious. And Daniel doesn't understand that that victory is going to come through a guy named Jesus Christ yet. But he will when he gets to heaven, if he's already in heaven likely. By aligning yourself with Christ, who is decreed to conquer, and by seeking the Lord's face, joining, listen, I'm pushing the metaphor, I know, join your local military branch. your battle cohort. We are actually called to fight together. What do you think all the one another's of the New Testament are about? Bear one another's burdens. Like, share life together. Like, we are together in this thing because there is a war raging, a battle for your souls. All right. I'm done. Dress for battle. Not done. First point. Second, trust God's revealed battle plan. God has revealed final victory through conflict. God has revealed that He will be finally victorious through conflict, and that conflict will be constant for God's people until that final victory. I just want you to jump forward. If you want to flip in your Bibles, you can. Jump forward to Daniel 12, 1 and 2. So, again, I've told you, Daniel 10 through Daniel 12 is all one unit. And Daniel 12, verses 1 to 2, is kind of bringing the vision that's going to really begin in Daniel 11 to a conclusion. And here are the end of the vision. At that time, it's talking about the end, shall arise Michael. Remember that name? The great prince who has charge of your people, the angel that fights for Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In other words, what the vision that God is giving to Daniel beginning in 10 throughout the rest of this book, what he's saying is God's people will be in a sustained war against all the enemies of God until the end, until God brings consummation, which is declared by the final resurrection. Like, tombs will be emptied. And that sounds glorious if you're in Christ, but like, the vision makes clear, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. God has revealed His final victory. He's already given the plan. He will win. And yet, Israel and God's people, the church, is told again and again in Scripture that until that final victory, there will be suffering. There will be conflict. There will be battle. So God reveals His final victory plan, but God reveals His glory to those who seek Him. Now we come back to this vision in 5 to 9. Daniel sees a man, and what is it about this man? A man clothed with linen, blue belt, body. This is clearly a picture of God's righteousness, God's perfection, His beauty. It's displaying who He is. Again, there's all kinds of arguments you can read for days and days about whether this is Christ, whether this is an angel, how many angels are in Daniel 10. But again, I think that misses the point, right? Whether it's Christ, a pre-incarnate form of Christ, whether it's an angel, which is to represent the beauty and display of God to Daniel, it has the same overall purpose. The point of the appearance to Daniel is God is revealing Himself and His plan to Daniel. He wants him to hear the truth. That has been the clarion call throughout this. They appear. We are really not told why Daniel is able to withstand this vision. If you notice, go to verse 7. Really weird verse. Vision happens. We find out, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell on them, and they fled to hide themselves. So when this vision shows up, evidently there's some other people there with him. We don't know who, doesn't say. But they flee. They're afraid. And like, if you look at how the vision is described, Daniel's not taking it super well either. Like, Daniel is getting pretty beat up by this vision. Look at verse 8. "So I was left alone, saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed." Other translations say, "I was getting pale." Retained no strength. He was falling apart. "Then the angel speaks. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words," the words that sounded like a multitude, remember, like a loud voice, like thousands of people screaming, like me preaching, loud voice, Daniel, I think, faints. And we saw this language before. "I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." The picture seems to be that this vision, like, sucks all the life out of Daniel. Like, he's weakened. He was already kind of fasting from delicacies, living on vegetables probably. And like, this vision shows up and he's just flabbergasted. He's destroyed. He falls on his face. Before he can even talk to the angel about the revelation, the angel has to touch him, right? Verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands." It's like he pulls him up, but he's still like about to fall back over. But look at what is being revealed throughout these verses. I want you to just go through a little quick journey through a few verses here. God is revealing in verses 1 through 21 his decreed plan for Daniel, to Daniel, and it's for Daniel to give to God's people. So God is laying out for Daniel, you need to give this to the people of God. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to read snippets so you can follow along with me, make notes. "The word was true." So he's hearing this new thing, a revelation. "The word was true, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." Verse 11, angel's talking to Daniel. "Man greatly loved, understand the word that I speak to you." Verse 12, angel's speaking. "From the first day that you set your heart to understand, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words to give you understanding," right? That's the invocation. You prayed, you're confessing, you're mourning. "I've been sent so that you will understand, so that you understand, so that you understand." Verse 14, "and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days." Then verse 20 and 21, look at it. "Do you not know why I have come to you? Do you not know why I have come to you?" And then he goes off talking about Prince of Persia, Prince of Greek, and it confuses us, but don't miss the point. "Do you not know why I have come to you? I'm going to return to this other battle that I have to fight, this other spiritual warfare. But," verse 21, "I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth." Why did he come? Why did the angel come? To communicate what is inscribed in the book of truth to Daniel. Right? All throughout it's been revealing, so that you understand, so that you understand. Now, this angel is going to open God's book of truth, his decree, like what God has said will be. It's inscribed. The language of inscription is like it's set in stone. And the angel is going to give it to Daniel for the people of God. And then what he tells him, battle's coming. Battle's coming. Battle, 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 battle. Final victory. That's what's decreed in God's word of truth. So we trust. Like, the whole point of this revelation that's given to Daniel by the angel, get so distracted about the spiritual elements here, but the point is, God is revealing His plan for you. And what is that plan? You will suffer, and then victory will come through me. Trust that I will have final victory in your life, come what may. I don't know if you know this or not, but probably by the end of the year, you're going to like be saying it in your sleep. The purpose of all apocalyptic literature in the Bible is basically the same. It's to give God's people their marching orders, to tell them Daniel needed to know that while the exile was beginning to be over, that it was by no means the end of the conflict for God's people. In fact, he was told clearly conflict will mark God's people until all of history ends. And God destroys death itself through the resurrection. That's maybe not encouraging to you this morning. You may be overwhelmed by the reality that what Scripture teaches is that in this world, you will have trouble. Remember the words of Jesus? But there's a second phrase, right? But take heart. I, Jesus, has overcome the world. That's the story of apocalyptic literature. That's the story of Scripture. Because of sin, because of the fall, because of the brokenness that humanity inserted into creation, the world is in conflict and will be until God fixes it. And if He fixes it, it all comes to an end. But God has a purpose and a plan for sanctifying many and calling many to Himself that do not deserve His name, that do not deserve His grace and mercy. So how should we respond to this? Got six, maybe seven it looks like, responses that we should have to the revelation of constant battle until the end. Because this is hard. You just things that spring up out of Daniel 10. I know this is an unusual chapter. Daniel's an unusual book. I don't know why the elders wanted me to do it. I'm going to blame them. I think I chose it though. Number one, mourn the suffering of God's people. How should we respond to the revelation of constant battle? It is right with Daniel, with the prayer today, like, you should be thankful for that prayer. Churches across this land will never hear a prayer like that. Mourning the darkness of sin. Grieving the darkness of sin. Grieving that people are entrapped around us to sin. We should mourn. We should grieve. We should cry out for God to come. Mourn the suffering of God's people. Mourn that today, many Christians can't worship freely across this world. Today, many people in sub-Saharan Africa are starving to death. Today, many people are afraid of churches because of things that have happened. Today, people are enslaved to addiction. People are enslaved to all manner of vice. People are enslaved to prosperity everywhere we look. You should mourn that. Number two, show mercy. Specifically, as I was thinking through the cost that Daniel paid to receive these visions, I had never reflected on how all of these visions that Daniel receives, he is just wiped out physically, emotionally, just gets run over by a freight truck so that God can reveal Himself to him. Here's what I want you to understand, that realizing the knowledge and experience of suffering Like, Daniel is having to carry this weight of his entire people by God's divine plan. Like, he is given the plan that his people are not going home to freedom and joy and celebration, that they are going to suffer forever until he returns. And he's supposed to tell them that. Like the message of the prophets say, go preach the message to them that no one will believe. Daniel's given this weight of suffering, and like he is destroyed. This chapter 10 makes it clear over and over again. I cannot stand up. I'm passing out. I'm weak. I'm tired. We have to understand that just because we know that there is going to be conflict until the end, that does not mean, church, that we are not called to come alongside and show mercy to the suffering, to show mercy to ourselves when we suffer. We don't come with trite answers, well, God will be victorious in the end. Well, yes, he will, but that doesn't mean the suffering is not hurting. And so we show mercy. We bear up one another. We take, like the picture of the New Testament is that if you're not suffering Christian, you go along to the suffering Christian and you say, let me take some of your weight and let me bear it for you. And then you hurt because you're bearing their suffering. It's not even yours. That's the call. Number three, pray to the sovereign God, knowing your words affect eternal realities. Look at verse 12. An angel speaking to Daniel says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. You hear what's being said? An angel shows up at Daniel's doorstep because he prayed. That's what the text said. I've come because you prayed. I'm not going to pretend to try to understand how that works in line with the sovereignty of God, but the text says it. You pray, and it affects eternal realities. Number four, trust God when no answer comes. 3 weeks, pray, mourn, fast, no answer. The delay may be part of God's plan, as it was in Daniel's time. Number five, read God's battle plan and trust it. If God has given us a plan, like if he has said, this is what the experience of the church will be, this is what the experience of God's people will be, like you need to gird your loins, you need to get ready for the fight. You have to know the plan. You have to know the battle plan. So many of us don't know the battle plan. Number six, dress for battle. Go read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You're not fighting. You're putting on God's armor. It's his stuff. You're hiding behind God. That's the point. You're like, please let me have the breastplate of righteousness. Please let me have a helmet of salvation. Please let me have shoes of readiness. Please let me have the stuff, God, because if not, I will die. Dress for battle. And number seven, and finally, rest in the victory that Jesus accomplishes fully and finally. The coming battle will end because Christ conquers Satan. Christ has already, read during communion in a minute, Christ has already disarmed the rulers and the authorities through his death on the cross. Like, he has already been beat down. He is a weakened foe, and God has promised that he will crush the head of that serpent in the final day. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would learn to trust in you, that we would learn to dress for battle, that you would open our eyes to see. God, I pray that we would see, that we would understand what you've given us, the spiritual realities around us, that there is a war raging, that we are not okay, that just living the American dream is not okay, it's not sufficient. That we've been called to a mission, to a battle plan. God, I pray that for my heart. I pray that for this church. I pray that you would change us, that you would do something amazing and beautiful and restorative through this church, that we would share the love of Jesus to the brokenness around these walls and in these walls, that we would be a changed people going out, sharing your love with the world. Make it so for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. If you're